Usually follow along if we're in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Actually, we'll go just a little bit into chapter 4. It's often been said that the Bible's chapter divisions were done by a man on horseback. And this is one of those places where it's very evident that chapter just misses where it should be stopping and starting. Before anyone gets alarmed, the chapters and verses are not inspired by God. The word is the chapters and verses are not. They were added for our convenience and are often inconvenient. So anyway. All right, shut up and read the word of God, huh? Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he arose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, and he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May God bless this reading of his word. The Bible, in quite a number of places, sort of makes a large deal out of the call of various people. Jesus calling the disciples is shown in the Gospels, and it is an important passage in the Gospel. We all know about the call of Isaiah. You know, "I was in the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up," and you know, the great call of Isaiah. We read about the call of Jeremiah. Here is the call of Samuel. It's an important thing. It's still an important thing. Last month was the 30th anniversary of my ordination. And one of the things that you need to be ordained is a call. I was actually in my third year of full-time ministry when that happened. But I started, as most of you know, just down over the hill here in Pitcairn, and I was an interim pastor. And so it was originally supposed to be for 3 months, and then it was 6 months, and then it was a year, and it ended up being 2 full years. But because it was considered a temporary call, I couldn't be ordained. It wasn't a permanent call. So then from there, I went out to First Reformed Church in Penn Hills and was an associate pastor there. So that was something the presbytery recognized as a call. But in our circles, it isn't just a matter of, you know, me saying, I believe God has called me to ministry. The presbytery would say, well, that's very nice. Now let's test those gifts and see if other people think you're called. And ultimately, some particular church, a particular congregation, needs to extend a call to you. And that's the confirmation. It's how we believe the Spirit works. So it's not just, hey, I'm called and I'm going to be that. We get people from time to time that act like that. It's been quite a while, but there was a man a few years ago who showed up here one Sunday morning and informed me at the end of the service that God was calling him to be our worship leader. And I said, I think he got a wrong number, because God hadn't called me and told me he was going to be, you were going to be our worship leader. You know, but you get people like that. And I wasn't quite as snarky with him as I just sounded. Probably pretty close, because that kind of thing really rubs me the wrong way, and I'm not always good about that. You know, it takes a while to get into full pastor mode again when somebody says something I find outrageous. But anyway, I did explain that we operate on the affirmation of the church. And people who are leaders in our church have the affirmation of the church. That's what we're asking for nominations. We'll have elections for office. We can say, these are the people we think should be officers as your elders, but you have to affirm that. You have to say, yes, we agree with you in that. But that's how the call of God works now. It isn't how it worked in the Scriptures. God set people apart and then showed the people that this is who he had called. So with Samuel, he calls him to be a prophet, so he marks him out as a prophet, and then he didn't allow any of Samuel's words to fall. You notice that little phrase? It goes by quickly, but it's such an important phrase. He didn't allow his words to fall. So in other words, what Samuel said rang true with what the people knew of God. And what Samuel said was going to take place was confirmed by God. And so in a number of ways, God was at work showing that, yes, indeed, this is my man. And the words that he's spoken, those are my words. And so the word of God has come back to the people. We enter this chapter with a very dark note. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare. Why would it be rare? I think largely because no one wanted to hear it. Remember, I've mentioned several times that Samuel kind of comes at the end of that period of judges. And you remember that period of judges was a dark and difficult time in the life of God's people. And there is that theme statement that there was no king, and everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And if that's summing up your life, you know, you do what is right in your own eyes, you don't want to hear the word of God. Right? You don't want to hear a word saying, no, this is what's right. No, I want to do what I think is right. I don't want someone else, even God, telling me what is right. And so the people who wouldn't listen or looked for gods to serve that suited their desires, that let them go in the directions they wanted to go, that let them be what they wanted to be and do what they wanted to be, like most people are today, didn't have any room for the word of God, and a sign of the judgment of God is often withdrawing his word. You know, all right, you won't hear it. I'm not going to speak it. And there are several places in the prophets, in Amos and in Hosea and other places where that is exactly seen as the judgment of God. It's mentioned in the Psalms, too, that there was a famine, but not a famine of food, a famine of the word of God. How's that happen? Because when people won't listen, God sometimes withdraws. It's a difficult judgment. One of the most frightening things, as far as I'm concerned, in all of the Scripture is in Revelation chapter 2. There you have Jesus' letter to the church of Ephesus. And he commends them for a number of things. And in fact, if you read that, and I would commend it to you, you know, if you have a few moments later today, but read that letter. But it starts off, you would think, this is a church getting an A. Right? This is a church that's really, I want to be a part of that church. And then Jesus goes on to say, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And if you don't get back to that first love, if you don't get back to, this is the Wilson paraphrase, you'll have to read it for yourself. If you don't get back to doing the things that you did at first, and to that first love, I'm going to come and remove the lampstand. I'm going to come and remove the lampstand. Let me tell you why that's terrifying. Because I believe there are a lot of churches where Jesus has come and removed the lampstand and nobody's noticed. Right? The light has gone out and nobody has noticed. They're still going along, just happy, thinking everything's good, and Jesus has left the room. It's frightening. The Word of God was rare. There was no frequent vision. And it doesn't really seem like many people cared. But God was yet merciful. And he comes back on the scene. And he brings back his word. And he speaks a word through his prophet, through Samuel. But first, he has to get through to Samuel. Right? And that's why I said one of the I find it humorous. I don't. You might not. There are those people, you know, it's the scriptures that they are not funny. I think sometimes they are. You know, I like this. So Samuel, we don't know how old he is, but he's not very old at this point. He's lying in the temple, and Eli's in his own place, which, again, you get an ominous sign. The light had not yet gone out. It means the light was dim. It's talking about the light of the temple. They kept a light going all night until morning. And probably Samuel was tending the light. That's probably why he's sleeping where he is. And Eli can't see to do that anymore, so that's probably why he's sleeping where he is. But still, you have Eli away from the ark, Samuel near the ark. Eli away from the light, Samuel in the light. Eli who could no longer see the light, Samuel who sees the light and tends the light. And so you see a sharp contrast being drawn just very lyrically in this chapter. But then God comes on the scene. He says, Samuel. And Samuel goes running to Eli. Here I am. What do you want? You need a drink of water? What's up? And Eli said, Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. Those of you who have kids maybe have experienced this. And God comes again and says, Samuel. And Samuel goes to Eli and says, here I am. What can I do for you? And Eli, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. And then Samuel shows up a third time. God comes up the third time. Samuel goes to Eli. This time Eli begins to catch on. Something is going on here. You know, the kid's never had a bad dream three times in a row. And never come in three times like this. Something's up. And even Eli, who seems to have been something of a man of faith, despite his flaws and failings that are pointed out quite clearly, grasps that maybe the Lord is calling Samuel. And so he says, listen, my son, if he calls again, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Right? There's your line. And Samuel's got it. You know, I can almost picture him walking back to his place, going, speak, Lord, for the servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant. You know, you'd want to get that right. You know, Eli's just told you, this might be God speaking to you, and here's your line. I'd want to get that right. Right? I'd be going over it again and again, speak, Lord, for the... Because I'd figure, you know, I'm going to say something stupid. You know, speak, God, speak, Lord, your servant here. Speak, Lord, your servant here. Speak, Lord. He's getting it. And God comes again. I think you see something, don't you? Of the gentleness and the patience of our Lord. The gentleness and the patience of our Lord. Comes four times to get his prophet. You know, I'm not God. I know that's not news to any of you. Sometimes there's that confusion, you know, with children, you know, and I think that happens maybe other places more than here. But I'm not God, but I'd be back maybe the second time and go, whoa, buddy, hey, don't go, oh, Eli, I'm talking to you. But he doesn't. He's patient. He waits for Samuel to come around to understand who it is that's calling him. We even have that explanatory note, Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. Well, that's confusing because Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Samuel comes from a family of faith, one of the few in Israel, but a faithful family, a praying family. So I think what it means is not the same thing as it meant when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. He was not in their thinking. He was not on their radar. He was out of their lives. Samuel knew the Lord, but he had never experienced the word of the Lord. He didn't know what God sounded like. He didn't know how to deal with God speaking to him. He had no experience of that. That's what it's telling us. And so it takes a few times before Samuel understands, but the fourth time God comes, and it says, and the Lord stood there. So apparently it was a vision in addition to hearing. And it says, Samuel, Samuel. That repeated name is so significant in Scripture, isn't it? So it's a sign of love and gentleness. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel gets his line right. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And then God gives him an earful. As I mentioned, decades ago now, I was officially called to the ministry. I remember my ordination service. Some of you probably do too. Some of you were there. And it was a great night. It was a great moment. And I remember being really excited. And then I realized I would have to do the job. And I'm still doing it, and it has its great blessings. It really does. But it's also got certain weight to it. You know, I just had to do two funeral services in the last week. That's difficult. It's wearing. I hope you'll show me some consideration, and I'll stay alive for the next few weeks. I don't need another one of those anytime soon. But there are a number of things like that are an honor to do, but yet really carry some weight. There's a number of things in the job. Samuel gets it right off. Right off. Can you imagine the excitement? He realizes he's being called to be the prophet of God. There isn't one around. The word of God was rare. Visions were infrequent. So there are no prophets. And God is calling Samuel to be his man. Samuel to be his prophet. Samuel to be his spokesman. What an honor. What a joy. And the very thing, first thing he says, and here's my word to you. I've got to tell Eli I'm going to wipe out his household. Boy, there's a message you can't wait to give, huh? Jeremiah understood that. You know, we sometimes call him the weeping prophet. He had to tell people a lot of things that they didn't want to hear. There's a lot of good news, you know, in the gospel. But there's bad news that precedes that good news. God was going to do some amazing things in Israel. And he was going to use Samuel to do a lot of those amazing things. Remember, Samuel becomes the man who anoints David. But God does some tearing down and rooting out first. He brings some judgment. He speaks a very, very, very harsh word. It's harsh for us to hear, too. Eli's house has sinned against me. Eli didn't stop them. Therefore, I'm going to bring judgment on the house of Eli, and there's no atonement for it. Doesn't that strike you? Right there in the middle of the passage, you go, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. You mean there are sins for which there are no atonement? Yeah, when people reject the only means of atonement, which is what Eli's sons were doing. When you reject the only means of atonement, there is no longer any atonement. So it's a frightening thing when people say, I don't buy all that Jesus stuff and the cross and all that. That's nonsense. We know better than that. Well, then there is no hope because there is no other way. Right? There's no plan B with God. And I know it's become enormously popular, even in the churches in which the candlestick has been removed, to say there are many ways. And it doesn't matter what you believe. You know, so long as you're a good person, or so long as you're a caring person, or so long as you're a liberal person, or so long as you're a person who recycles, or whatever it is, They'll say, you're okay with God. You don't need Jesus. But the message of the Bible is you do need Jesus, that there is no other way. But people that won't hear that, then there is no way. When you reject the only source of atonement, there is no atonement. Eli's sons had made a disgrace of the only means of atonement. And God says, so there is no atonement. I'm going to bring judgment. And Samuel has to tell Eli. And I said Eli had flaws and failures, big ones, serious ones, but seems to be a man of faith. He understood how Samuel should respond to the Lord, and he understood how he should respond to the Lord. He demands that Samuel tell him everything that God said, and when Samuel does, he said, it's the Lord, let him do as it seems good to him. Right? Sometimes bad things happen in your life. And sometimes you can figure out, well, that God's pointing me in a different direction, or he's doing this, or he's doing that, or the other thing, but whatever, sometimes we just have to say, it's the Lord, let him do as seems right. Attitude of submission. The only way to do that, the only way that kind of attitude, a humble submission before God is possible, is if we know the voice of God. Samuel was learning the voice of God, and then was really to become the voice of God to the people. God doesn't speak to us in those ways anymore. He doesn't come into our rooms and call us by name and give us visions and revelations. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that. Hebrews chapter 1. It said, God in times past has spoken in various ways, but now has spoken in his Son. Right? In these last days, he has spoken in his Son. So what we need to learn to hear and know is the voice of Jesus, isn't it? That's why I read John 10, where Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. There's a wonderful song I heard many, many years ago. It seems like all I'm doing is reminiscing. I must be getting old. Nah, it's not that. The song I heard years ago was by Sheila Walsh. It was called Jesus, Call Your Lambs. It was about a married couple having some problems. And the refrain was, Jesus, call your lambs. They've lost their way. They'll know your voice by what you say. Right? That's how we know the voice of God. When it's the voice of Jesus, and it comes to us from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, it's not always what we want to hear. And yet, often it's exactly what we need to hear. But we need to listen. We need to know the voice of our shepherd. I had somewhere else to go with this, and I should. I should always stick to my plan. I never stick to my plan. So, here's the new plan. This morning... Just an hour ago, I was teaching Sunday school. We were talking about evangelism. When I say we're talking, I mostly mean I'm talking because I don't give people a lot of space. I'm not good at that. But I'm talking about talking to people, meeting people, you know, engaging with people. And the whole time I'm teaching this class, I'm thinking about how bad I am at this stuff. But I can't believe they're letting me teach a class on stuff that I know I'm not really that good at. I have so far to go, so much to learn, so much improvement to make. And I was sitting at my desk after that class thinking, man, am I the wrong guy to be teaching this class? And it was almost as if I heard a word just saying, do you remember what grace is? And then I come into worship, and here's my brother Rob talking about grace. And it just was food for my soul. Because it's easy for me to think how bad I am at all this stuff. And it's more difficult for me to cling to that beautiful word from Jesus that it's not all about you. It's all about me. And I give you salvation, and I give you love, and I give you grace. I heard the voice of my shepherd. I hope today and every day you hear his voice. It's beautiful, and his sheep know it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do still speak. You speak clearly in your Son. You speak with love and compassion and mercy and grace. Oh, Lord, how we need those. How we thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen.